there was time or space or any need for grace, there was a word echoing through the darkness and void. Grander than what would be, this word reached out to me, promising peace, promising hope, promising joy. Above the ages, born into time, the Word became Jesus, Mary's sweet Son, Savior divine. Promised Messiah, a virgin's newborn, hope of the ages, glory restored, Jesus' joy. The times were the worst of times, violence and war and crime threatened the world, made men afraid, made mothers mourn. Then one dark and lonely night, there came a blinding light, splitting the sky, angels on high, a child is born. Hope of the ages, born into time, the Word became Jesus, Mary's sweet Son, Savior divine. Promised Messiah, a virgin's new boy, hope of the ages, glory restored, Jesus' joy. Hope of the ages, glory restored, Jesus' joy.
this time, a familiar song that you know, O Come, All Ye Faithful. It seems like Christmas is fast approaching, and we're singing Christmas carols. They say that this year, the Christmas season is shorter than ever because Thanksgiving was late, and all the retailers are going crazy trying to get your business and everything, aren't they? Well, I trust that you'll put all that thoughts aside this morning and just focus again on the true meaning of Christmas. I invite you to turn in your Bibles here to Psalm 95, and verse number 6 we want to look at this morning. Psalm 95 and verse 6. And we want to speak on worship a little bit this morning. As we approach the Christmas season, one thing we see in these Christmas narratives in the Word of God is we see worship. We see the shepherds coming, and what are they doing? They're worshiping the Lord. We see the three wise men coming from afar, and they, as well as the shepherds, fall down and worship the king. They worship him as a toddler. Remember, the wise men came about 2 years later, we think, in a house, not in the manger. Many times we get that mixed up in our manger scenes and so forth. But the wise men worshiped as well. And then we come to 8 days after the birth, and Simeon and Anna both worshiped the Lord Jesus in the temple and gave great prophecies about him. And so a verse on worship, Psalm 95 and verse 6. I'll tell you what, let's just all read it together, shall we? Psalm 95, 6, out loud together. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Speaking of worship, the song we sing, we've sung today already in the choir, is really a call to worship. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, come all, let's adore the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on this time together as we gather here as a congregation. Lord, to think and meditate a little bit on the thought of worship, which is something, Lord, you desire for us in each of our lives. You desire us for us to come and worship you. So help us to understand what that means a little better today. Help our hearts to purposefully do it, be prepared for it, make the choice to do it. Lord, we ask that you'll just add these things, other things that our hearts need this morning. Many today have many needs. We recognize that. And so, Lord, as we're gathered together with our Bibles open, the Word of God, Lord, I pray that you'll meet those needs out of your Word. Lord, guide my lips, my thoughts. May fill me with your Spirit. Use these words that are said this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the word worship, as we read in Psalm 95, 6, and really this is maybe perhaps where Come, Let Us Adore Him, the title has come from. Come, let us worship. Now, the word worship in the English language, we get that from worth, W-O-R-T-H, ship, worth, ship. We just kind of left out the T-H there, which means ascribing worth to someone, all right? If I worship you, as I shouldn't do, I'm ascribing worth. It's okay to praise people, but we don't ascribe great honor as we would to God Almighty, all right? Really, worship only should be directed toward God. All right, and so we're ascribing worth to him. We tell God how wonderful he is. All right, really, we not only tell God how wonderful he is, involve praise, worship goes even beyond that, though. In fact, some people have accurately said, worship is not praise, praise is not worship, but praise is involved in worship. In fact, really, worship is bowing down your whole being to the Lord in submission. In fact, the word worship in itself in Hebrew and Greek means to bow down, to bow down. In fact, really what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 95 is just giving a synonym. He's saying, let us bow down and bow down. Now, they're two different words in the Hebrew, but basically they mean the same thing. Worship is the idea of obeisance, bowing down in humility and submission to the Father and what he desires. And in that bowing down of my soul to the Lord, coming before him, recognizing who I am and who he is, then that I praise him. Okay? So praise is a part of worship, but it's not worship. They're not exactly synonyms. Vine's Dictionary describes worship in this way. I thought a good definition. It says, broadly, it may be regarded as a direct acknowledgement to God of his nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise or thanksgiving, or by deed done in such acknowledgement. The acknowledgement to God of his nature, attributes, ways, and claims. Now, sometimes we just kind of brush off worship as a little bit and think, well, I'm coming to church, I'm worshiping. Do you know you can be sitting here and coming to church and not worshiping? Being coming in these doors, which I'm glad you did this morning and made the choice to do that, you and your family. Coming and sitting in a pew does not mean you're worshiping. Entering into those doors on Sunday morning dressed in your Sunday best does not mean necessarily that you're worshiping. Worshiping takes place as a matter of the heart. It takes place as a matter of choice. And so I invite you today that you would worship with me. In fact, even in the beginning of the service, we're already halfway through it, but I trust you've already been worshiping. Okay? And that you've been what? You've been acknowledging God, His attributes, His ways and claims. And you've been acknowledging that to God. Turn in your Bible with me, if you would, to John 4. We're going to spend, we'll move around a little bit, but we're going to spend a little bit of time here in John 4 because Jesus addressed what worship was and what worship is to the woman at the well. Now, He had a chance to speak to her about the living water. I think He got a little bit too personal with her because He tried to change the subject, as many people do when we start introducing the Lord to them. And so she brought up a religious question. I remember one time I had an opportunity to witness to a man on the plane, and I think he got a little uncomfortable, so he brought up a religious question. He said, "What do you think of the Shroud of Turin?" I said, "What's that?" He explained it to me, and burial cloth of Jesus, and I gave him my opinion and so forth. We won't get into that. But it's routinely, the desire of someone to get off that subject, and so they'll change. So she kind of did this. If you look with me in verse 20 of John chapter 4, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Now, she was a Samaritan woman, okay, which is a mix of Assyrian and Jews. They intermarried. They kind of had their own version of Judaism, which was different from the Jewish religion of the Old Testament. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she wants to talk and get in discussion about where we should worship, Jerusalem or Samaria. And so verse 21, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He said the hour is coming. One day in heaven will be complete, perfect worship. But he said that's not there yet, but it's coming, and it now is. In other words, this is the beginning of that. You know, you ever hear somebody say, "Well, we have a little heaven on earth," and that's the way it should be. This is the beginning of what worship will be like in heaven. What a day that'll be, all right? But he says the hour is coming. But then he says, you really got your question wrong. It's not really where to worship, but what, how, or whom we worship, okay? And continue in what he says, verse 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation's of the Jews." What is he saying? Well, he's saying, well, really, your doctrine's wrong. You don't know what you're worshiping. In fact, the Samaritans here would reject, and they have rejected a good part of the Old Testament. They didn't believe in the prophecies. They didn't believe in the authenticity or the authority of the poetical books. And so they kind of had their own version going. So he says, you know, really, you don't even know what you're worshiping. He says, we know what we're worshiping, the Jews. The Jewish religion, what he was speaking of, and not that he was saying the Jewish religion will get you to heaven, but what he's saying is the Old Testament scriptures show us the way to salvation. The Old Testament scriptures, through which many of you are learning in Faith Bible Institute and some of the things that you're talking about there with the temple and the sacrifices and all that, all point to Jesus. And so he says, we know what we're worshiping. Salvations of the Jews. Verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father," and notice what he says, "in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And for just a few minutes this morning, I want to look at those two words. How are we to worship? We're to worship in spirit, and we're to worship in truth. You know, there's a balance. Sometimes people will worship in spirit. That is, their heart's in it, but it won't have any truth to it at all. Other times people will be very concerned about the truth and make sure they're worshiping in truth, but the spirit's not there. We're just doing our duties. I think a lot of formalistic churches, liturgical churches have that. Maybe they got all the doctrine right, but people are bored to death, to be honest with you. And none of that worship's coming from the heart. They're just going through motions, no different when they came in than when they came out. So God says these two things are so important. First of all, notice how worship in spirit. Worship in spirit is worship that involves the heart. The entire heart enters into the act of worship. Listen to these verses, Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Good question to ask. Do we love God that way? I mean, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" That's a good question. We ought to ask that. Do I love the Lord Jesus? And then go a step further. Do I love him with all my being, every ounce of me, every cell in my body? Really is what Jesus is saying, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Now, if we're completely honest, probably each one of us will say, well, I'm not there yet. I'd like to be. All right? I'm striving to that. Sometimes my heart wanders, and I don't with every ounce of my being love Jesus the way I should, but I want to get there. Hey, Jesus says you ought to worship that way. Have your heart into it. You ever hear somebody say, boy, his heart isn't into it? You know? Maybe you got somebody working for you or something, or maybe your children, and they're doing a duty. We talked in Sunday school today. How do you get from duty to love? I'm doing things out of duty. The choir. Maybe they're singing out of duty. I don't know. I know people in the choir. I think they're probably taking a step a little bit closer to the love part. All right. But how do we get from serving from duty to love? Well, a lot of it's spending time in the Word of God. I mean, you're going to love something you spend time with. You're going to grow to love your spouse if you spend more time with them. You're going to love your children if you spend more time with them. You're going to love the Lord if you spend more time with them. All right. That's a big part of it. But the Lord commands us to worship him in spirit. In fact, that verse I just quoted you was really Jesus repeating the Old Testament. Do you realize that 5 times in the book of Deuteronomy, those words are repeated. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Oh Lord, may I love you more. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. That's my prayer. Joshua 22:5, listen to this. It says, but take diligent heed to the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to do what? To love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul? If you'll do, it will come out in worship. You say, well, you know what? I've got the coming down to church part down, all right? The worship part from the heart, I'm not sure. Can I encourage you? Take that next step. God is looking for a willingness. God, I want to be there to worship you in spirit. In other words, I'm with you. We're connected, you know? What's going on the platform? I'm connected. I'm right with you. Boy, that's the way we need to be. We watch a ball game. Do we watch a ball game in spirit? Or are we just doing it out of duty? Most of the time, we won't just do it out of duty. I'm here because I have to be. I paid my $20 ticket to watch this ball game today. Oh, we're in spirit. Oh, come on. I don't think there's a soul at the Penn State game when they played Ohio State, or maybe that'll be next year here, that's going to be there just because out of duty. No, that place goes fanatic. I've never been there, but I'd like to. If anyone wants to get me a ticket, that's a nice Christmas present. There you go. Okay. Hint, hint. No, I'm just teasing. But hey, you know, maybe I'm not. But anyway, we get our spirit into things like that, don't we? God says, worship me in your spirit, in your heart. Worshiping in the spirit is worship that focuses on the inward rather than the outward. Worshiping in the spirit is worship that's rooted in the very being of God. You're in John 4. Look at verse 24. He says, and he uses the word spirit again. He says, God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What is he saying? He's saying, well, the very nature of God is spiritual. The only way our spirit can worship with God is through the spirit. In other words, God's not corporeal. We can't touch him. Sometimes religions get into this. Oh, let me just rub this something or whatever, and I will, you know, feel. No. We can't touch God. We don't touch the cross was there, beautiful wreath there now. But we don't touch things. And no, we have to worship God in our spirit, from our inner being. Worship in the spirit is worship that's needed in my life. Psalm 16:8 says, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Hey, is God set right there? Is he in your vision? Is he in your thoughts? I put a quote in a bulletin today that really spoke to my heart. Let me read it. And I trust you'll take it to heart as well. Why do we need worship? One man wrote, he says, I need to worship because without it, I can forget that I have a big God beside me and live in fear. You know, if you're not involved in worship, you say, why do I need worship? I mean, I'm serving God, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, all right? And sometimes we get so much into service, we neglect just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Why do I need that? Well, if I don't, I'll live in fear. I'll forget there's a God there. But when I worship God, when I worship Christ, when I focus my attention on Him, when I acknowledge Him in my songs of praise, when my heart is submitted and bowed down and sitting in, at the exalted feet of Christ, I remember there's a big God. Secondly, I need to worship because without it, I can forget His calling and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. Good message last night, by the way, if you missed it. What did he say? These things, many things that we do are, and I forget the exact words he used, but they're just for self. Thank you. Self-preservation, yeah. I'm just preserving myself. I'm just eating and drinking and living and doing all this thing so I can live a life. And no thought of God there. Taking the road of suffering. Excellent message. Number three, I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plod through life with blinders on. You know what blinders are? Like they put on horses. Can't see out of their peripheral vision. Keep their, you know, I'm just living a life. All I got is my food and job and things focused with me. No, stop that. Worship the Lord. Think of Him. Exalt Him. I need worship because my natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence. Why did God say over and over again, take time to worship me? Why? Because we need times in our busy. And, you know, sometimes the enemy of our lives is not necessarily wickedness. It's busyness. We get so busy, especially this time of year. Every available moment. Shop, 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 shop till you drop, you know. If you got as many kids as I do, we're taking every available minute for some of those things, you know. All right? But we need to stop and focus and worship in spirit. Can I say this too? Worship is a choice. I mentioned this already. It's not just a feeling. It's a priority that we put in our lives. We make choices to worship. Parents, I hope you've made the choice to worship. Being that you're here today, it looks like you have. But do you make it a priority? You say, hey, family, when those doors are open to the church, we're going to go and worship, all right? Because God's commanded it, because we need it. God says, don't forsake the assembly. Now, of course, I realize getting into church is not necessarily worship, although that's a good place where it starts. But worship should be a choice. It should be a priority. It should be prepared. Do you prepare yourself to worship? Or are you just coming to see how other people are dressed? Or what kind of mistake the pastor's going to make when he preaches. Or look at whatever else. Or talk with your friends and get the latest news about things. Hey, listen, our hearts should be prepared. We come here to worship God. You know, on Saturday nights, we try to have a time where our family gets together and we read Scripture. Why Saturday night, especially? Well, because that's the day before Sunday. We're preparing our hearts. I know sometimes parents with all these young kids and stuff, it seemed like the devil would attack on Sunday morning more than any other time. Amen, parents? It does seem like that. I mean, every other day, they're off to school, whatever, everything's fine, out the door. Sunday morning, who knows where that other sock is, you know? Or who knows where their Bible is? Or who knows, you know, and, well, this goes wrong or that goes wrong. The devil attacks. We need to keep a mindset, parents. We're not just going to throw all the kids in the car and have World War III on the way to church, you know. No. We're prepared. And by the way, this still happens. The devil does things. And so, but prepare your mind. I'm going to leave a little bit earlier. I'm going to try to leave 5 or 10 minutes earlier. One thing we've tried to do, driving to church, who's got a good verse today? Sing a song, something. Prepare your heart. We're coming here to exalt the Lord and worship Him. And if we're not worshiping Him in spirit, we're really not worshiping Him at all. Hey, can I encourage you, every single one of you, would you this Christmas time do as the shepherds, do as the wise men? When they came to Christ, they came and they worshiped the Lord in spirit. But then there's a second one. Notice the Lord also says, and this is just equally as true, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, number one, and in truth. Now, what truth does Christ especially emphasize with the woman at the well here? We'll go back to verse 22. He says, you don't know what you're worshiping. You're confused. He says, we know what we're worshiping. Then he uses the word salvation. Hey, can I say the greatest truth that you ought to worship God for is your salvation. Worship God about the truth of salvation. You know, the Samaritans have rejected a lot of this, and Jesus says that from the Jewish religion and him bringing truth and understanding about how all these things in the Old Testament pointed to him, we're worshiping God for his salvation he provided. You know, if there's nothing else you get out of this message today, if there's nothing else you get out of coming to church, is to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he provided for your eternal salvation, then that will be a mission accomplished. All right? See, the salvation is very simple. Simply admit that you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Understand that your sin is taking you to hell. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And believe that Jesus died to take away that punishment. He provided a means of salvation for you. He provided a way to heaven. Not what you do, but what he did. Simply acknowledge it, believe it, take him into your heart, and you can be saved. Romans 10:9-10, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you can be saved. Boy, the thing that we ought to worship the Lord, number one, is our great salvation, the salvation he's provided. All right. And, you know, our worship ought to be based on that. Look with me as well here. Go to Colossians chapter 2 just a minute. Colossians chapter 2. I think sometimes as we sing songs and sing what we call worship songs and very worshipful hymns, that they say every sermon ought to get back to Christ and salvation. I think every hymn ought to get back there as well. Every song that we sing. And sometimes some of the praise choruses and things we sing, can I challenge you? Look at the words. Sometimes they're good. But do they really talk about salvation? Someone told this to me, and I thought about it a long time, and it made a lot of sense. You know, a lot of some of these newer, and I'm not against every newer song. I don't really like a lot of the contemporary things because of the association with the world and so forth that it has. I'm not against every new song. But look at the new songs that are sung. Do they even mention the name of Christ? Could somebody from another religion even sing them? Could a Muslim sing them? If it just says, I worship thee, well, Muslim could sing that too. But some of the older choruses, now I'm going to, some of you older folks will appreciate this, but sings things like, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone, that we don't sing much anymore. Man, you can get saved through singing a song like that. Somebody could hear that and get saved. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Then you'd have the men sing, G-O-N-E, gone. Yeah, those things are great. And we need songs that emphasize the truths of Scripture, the truth of salvation, all right? But look here at Colossians 2:8. We ought to sing our songs of praise, our worship to God ought to be in truth as opposed to falsehoods. You're already there in Colossians. I'm still turning. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8. Look at this verse. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the what? The world, and not after Christ. That word spoil there gets the idea of ruin you. You know, you could be ruined. There's a lot of music out there today. Music is terribly influential in our society. I mean, people with headphones on all the time or plugs in their ears, or plugged in. And what is the message that they're getting? I did something last night I really don't enjoy doing. But I said, I read this verse, and I looked at this, and it says, beware lest you get spoiled. Spoiled from your Christian life by things of the world, the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world. So I looked up, and I recommend anyone doing it. And I had to do extra prayer and the Lord. But I looked up the top 40 songs on Billboard. Now, I'm out of touch. I'm really out of touch. But I was just flatly shocked. And the music videos that were going with them. My heart broke. My heart broke not because it's the world. The world's going to be the world. But sex and sin and perversion is out there like never before. And young people, if you are into that junk and garbage, and I'll say it plainly, you need to get down on your knees and repent.
because that is nothing to do with anything that's going to help your spiritual life. And if you're plugged into some of that stuff, then you need to get out of it. And I'm going to tell you straight and flat as your pastor. You're going downhill in your spiritual life. I've heard people preach against rock music and pop music. And I've heard other arguments that say, oh, Dad, it's not that bad. Dad, yeah, I've heard it from my children. Or other people, it's not that bad, or this, that, or the other. And, well, you know what? When they show people engaged in acts that should never be involved in, and the songs are talking about that, then it's bad and rotten to the core. And it's a shame that we as Christians try to duplicate some of that stuff and that beat that's so obviously opposed to God and the truth of His Word and His holiness and put Christian words to it. Amen. And it shouldn't be done. The Bible says, beware lest we get spoiled through any of this philosophy of the world, anything through the tradition of men, any of this rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, in fact, as we think about worshiping God in truth, our worship should not just be make sure we don't sing in any falsehoods or praising any falsehoods, anything that's not according to Scripture. And there are people that do worship in churches that things aren't scriptural and their doctrine's not scriptural, and you can't really worship if it's not scriptural. But can I challenge you with this too? We ought to worship God in truth that displays God for who He is. All right? Really, in other words, our worship ought to be showing God and who He is, His attributes. And if His attribute of holiness and righteousness is not portrayed in my worship, then I can't say it's right. You say, oh, people will make the argument, oh, you know, it's no big deal how or the method or whatever, the way you worship, as long as you're worshiping. Can I take you to some Old Testament passages real quick? Go back with me to 2 Kings. Now I'll try to go quickly, but I've been reading through 2 Kings, and this verse just jumped out at me. 2 Kings 13, and we're going to stay in 2 Kings and 1 Samuel just for a couple minutes here. Stay with me, please. 2 Kings chapter number 12. 2 Kings 12. Jehu has just put down the Baal cult in Israel. His son Jehoash was reigning. But I want you to see what it says in 2 Kings 12, verse 1. It says, in the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. In 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zilpah Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Okay, now this is the king of Judah now, okay? The split division, divided kingdom. Jehu in Israel, Jehoash in the southern kingdom of Judah, all right? Just get that straight there, we're talking about. Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. He was the boy king. But look at verse 3. But, and this is repeated many times throughout the book of Kings, but the high places were not taken away. The people still what? What did they do in the high places? They worshipped, they sacrificed, and they burned incense in the high places. But isn't it interesting that the Lord said, you're worshiping me, but first of all, you're not worshiping in the right place. He says the high places were not taken away. Well, what does he mean by the high places? Obviously, God wasn't pleased with them where they're worshiping. Well, the high places were old pagan temples. They came in, they conquered the land of Canaan. That temple was still there, worshiped Baal. They said, well, let's just clean it out and we'll worship God here. God said, no, I don't want you to do that. It was very clear in the Old Testament, but they still did it. God says there's one place you ought to worship, in this temple. You say, well, how does that apply to us today? Well, sometimes we'll worship in places that aren't pleasing to God. We'll try to worship. You know, we'll try to worship God in a bar. We'll try to worship God in a rock concert. Hey, there's no way if sin and debauchery is right in front of us, that's not a place where we can really worship God. God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. If He's not hearing me, we're not worshiping. They worshiped in the wrong place. Look, secondly with me, they worshiped at the wrong time. 1 Samuel 13, go back. In other words, God said there are some things about worship that don't please me. They're not reflecting my truth in Scripture. It needs to be done in spirit and truth. 1 Samuel chapter 13, look in verse 8. Now, this is when Saul was made king. Samuel told him to wait a few days and
and then I'll come down and offer the burnt sacrifice. We're going to worship together. You know, hey, Saul, you and me are worshiping together. I'll be there in a few days. Wait for me. Verse 8, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Samuel came not to Gilgal. He didn't show up. Actually, you read on, he does show up on that day. Saul got a little impatient. It says, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither burnt offering to me and peace offering. And he burnt the burnt offerings. Saul said, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. I don't know where Samuel is. But he did something that he wasn't to do. Only Samuel, who was a priest, was supposed to do that. And Saul just said, I'm going to do it. And he said, I don't know where he is, so I'm going to do it. It was a wrong time. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, worshiping, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, he might salute him. And we go on down, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now I would have established thy kingdom forever. He says, the kingdom's going to be cut off from you. What was he doing? Well, he was worshiping at the wrong time. Samuel said, I'm going to come. We need to worship at the right place and the right time. Well, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, sometimes, you know, much of our sin is just in the wrong time. In other words, having sex before marriage and being living together before married, that's sex and marriage, beautiful thing from God, gift from God. But if it's in the wrong time, it's a sin. All right? This is an example. Many times our sins are committed not because it's an inherently wrong thing, but it's at the wrong time, you understand? All right? What a wait, and God says the right time. You can't worship. Some people think, and I'm always amazed at this, they're living in sin, but they said, oh, we're just worshiping God, living together like this. God says you can't. You can't worship me. You must worship God in the reflection of who he is and his holiness. And God says, don't worship me in the wrong place. Don't worship me at the wrong time. And don't worship me in the wrong way. We're still in Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Just keep going back a couple other chapters. And again, worship in the Old Testament was very important. God put some prescriptions on it. And 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli the priest had some sons that weren't very good, and they were definitely worshiping the wrong way. Verse 12, it says, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And it goes on to describe how that they just stuck in, they just grabbed anything with a big old flesh hook in the pot and took it out, and that's what they were going to eat. God had some prescribed ways for doing that. And it says at the end of verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. Their sin was involved in worship. Some people say, oh, they're worshiping God. They're sacrificing. No, God said, this is the way you need to do it. And God caused judgment to come down on the house of Eli because of that. Look in verse 21. So the Lord, verse 22 gets into the story of Hannah and her child. But look at verse 22. Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and here's another sin they committed, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. How horrible. In other words, these women were coming to worship. Can you imagine people coming into the house of God and that sin being committed in the house of God? Fornication. Bad enough wherever it's committed, doubly worse in the house of God. Hophni and Phinehas were not worshiping in the right way. Their lives are full of sin. They were not doing it the prescribed manner. You say, well, how does that apply to us today? Well, we just mentioned that Jesus said worship him in truth. There's the truth of God in Scripture. We need to reflect that. We shouldn't reflect our hymns and so forth. And our singing should not reflect the world and the sin of the world that's there. Hophni and Phinehas were all into the world. They were into the world of illegitimate relationships. They were into the world of selfishness in their offerings. Pride can get in worship, can it not? Sure. Worship needs to be done in the right way. What am I just saying? Well, if it's in truth, we are going to reflect the truth of God as we worship. And so, the truth should be in our praise. It should be in how we'd worship. And then thirdly, it's the truth that's dwelling in you. Look at one more passage, Colossians chapter 3. And I like this. And really this ties the two together, spirit and in truth. Because if we have the truth in us, it'll sure be in our heart and in our spirit. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. This is a goal for my life. I hope it is for yours as well. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let's stop right there. Dwell means to live there. You know what I want? I want the word of Christ to dwell in me. I want to just be able to give a verse to somebody or just be natural coming out of me. But then it says richly. When I think of richly, I think of rich foods. Now, I don't know about you, I like cheesecake. But people always tell me, well, that's rich. You know? What do they mean? Well, it's got a lot of fat in it, basically. Okay? All right? Very rich food. You don't want to eat too much of rich foods and desserts. Here I get off on food again. I don't know how we get into that subject, but holiday season, you know, you think about that. But you know what I want to do? We say that type of food makes me fat. I want to be fat spiritually. Nothing wrong with being fat spiritually. I want the word of Christ to make me fat, to make me rich, boy, to make me insides just want to explode because I'm thinking about who God and who He is. There's that spirit. But I got the truth of God. In other words, as the truth of God gets in you, the spirit will want to proclaim that. And that's what the rest of the verse says. Look with me, verse 16. If it's dwelling within you richly, I've got it in me. I'm excited. Then it says you're going to teach and you're going to admonish one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You ever sometime you're just driving along in your car and a song pops in your mind and you're just singing it? That's really when you know it's from your spirit. Yeah. In the shower, song comes up. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, or something like that. Or you sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You know, it's real. And the only way you're going to do that is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom. Hey, can you make it a goal? We think about worship and we look the next couple weeks at the shepherds, the wise men. God, it's a command. It's something you want me to do, but you want me to do it in spirit and you want me to do it in truth. It's a choice. Would we make a choice to worship the Lord? Would we make a choice to make it a priority? Would we make it a choice to do it in truth, reflect God for who He is, and do it with our spirit? Oh, the Lord had much to say. May we take those things to heart. Let's bow in prayer. With every head bowed, every eye closed.